blessing. Before we begin our message today, testing a little bit higher, please. Before we begin our message today, I wanted to wait for this announcement when all of you were here. Most people are here during the worship and during the sermon time. But I wanted to call Sister Bellis to the front here very quickly. You're preaching today. Thank you so much for being prepared. How many of you know this wonderful lady here? Amen, amen, amen. The reason I'm bringing her up here is, and I want to word this just right, and we were talking about this week. She is not moving. You're like, what, Pastor? I am moving. What are you talking about? She is going overseas to be a missionary. She is going overseas to be a missionary. The doors have opened and the Lord has led, and I know there's been a lot of prayers and a lot of tears shed, and she feels comfortable here. This is her family. This is where she's been. But the end of the conclusion, I think, was the Lord is calling for you to do work other places. And so we want to take the time and thank her for the work that she has done here, the lives she has touched, the people that have been affected by her ministry here. And we praise God that she has been here with us, but now we're giving her off to the next mission field. And we're just so thankful for that. And tomorrow, we're going to have the opportunity to do that. There's going to be a gathering. There's going to be a place, Sister Rosa's house from the Lansing Church. It should probably be in your bulletin or in the Friday emails to come and say hi and cry and hug and all do all that. And I recently moved to about a year and a half ago from a place that I was very connected to and loved the people. And I think back and I say, you know, what was the most special thing on those last couple of days that I was there when I was thinking about you? And was really, it was not any gifts or, you know, any letters. It was just taking time and hanging out with people that I cared about. So come hang out. And that's going to be tomorrow at what time? 3:00 at Sister Rosa's house. If you don't know where that is, ask someone who does. We want to see you there. But we also want to send you off as a missionary. And we're going to be praying for you. And we expect to hear great things happening where you're going back home to, okay? So we love you. We care about you. We didn't want you to go. Some people were praying against your prayers, but the Lord knows, and he's opened up the door. So how many of you just want to wave your hand and say, God bless you. Thank you for everything. Give her lots of hugs before the end of the day. You know, we want her to be loved so much today. It might be her last Sabbath here. We're not sure, but we want to recognize you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for letting God working through you and in you. Amen. You got your Bibles with you this morning? Amen. Let me see them. Let me see your Bibles. Okay. You got your Bibles with you. Awesome. We're going to be opening up today to our scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 10. You guys know where the book of Luke is? Wonderful book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to begin with verse 25 in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And if you're turning there, some of your Bibles have headings on what the scripture or that reading is about. And some of you have found it already. What is the story that comes in these verses? What is the story? The parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. And you say to yourself, Pastor, I've read that story plenty of times already. Have you read that story plenty of times? Have you heard it, the story of the Good Samaritan? But you know how pastors are. Pastors are like good cooks. You know what good cooks do? They are resourceful in the kitchen. And so I use my lemon on this dish, but I don't have another lemon, but I need to make another dish. So I'm going to go to that lemon that I think I squeezed out the juice from. And I'm going to squeeze even harder and tighter. And I know there's a few more drops in there that we can use, right? Well, the preacher's kind of like that. I know you've read this story before. I'm sure that you've heard certain applications. But I'm going to squeeze a little bit harder this morning because I think there's a couple more things we could find in there. You think the Bible's deep or you think the Bible's shallow? It's deep. We could find more things in there. So let's read through this story, and then we're gonna discover something that Jesus did that maybe you had missed in the story before. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and we're reading to verse 37. And the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." Him being who? Him being Jesus. So he stood up and he tested Jesus. What did he say? "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So what is the context? The context is salvation. "And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said," Jesus said, "you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Have you ever tried to justify yourself before? The reason I yelled at you is because you're mean. You know, there's a reason to justify my behavior. And so here, Jesus is saying, to be saved, you have to keep these two commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And as soon as the words came out, there was conviction in the heart of that man because he knew he wasn't doing that. And he probably knew that he couldn't do that. So he tried to justify himself. So how do you justify himself? The Bible tells us that he asked a good question. Verse 29. "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor?" Verse 30. "Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a place that wasn't really inhabited. It was this lonely dirt road among the rocks and crevices. And have you ever walked on a road that is dark with no lights all by yourself before? I mean, here in the city, you don't get too much of that. But one thing I love about Los Angeles area is that there is lights everywhere. They put lights everywhere. And so when I came to Michigan, it's kind of scary driving in those back roads because there's no lights out there. And so I put on my brights and I'm wondering, what's going on here? These people don't have lights anywhere. And there's going to be a deer that's going to come out. And maybe someone's going to be on the road. And so I'm terrified. You know, I'm in the car and I'm terrified. I could imagine if I was walking on those roads, how I would feel. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho wasn't a good road. So this man went on that road and he fell among thieves. So they stole from him. But not only did they do that, they stripped him of his clothing. Not only do I steal from you, but I'm going to steal the clothes off your back. And they wounded him. They beat him up pretty badly, apparently. And they departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, "Now by chance a certain priest came down that road." So pretty much the Jewish pastor of the time came by, right? The Jewish pastor came by the road. Now the people hearing the story are listening that the people who walked by first are priests and then a Levite, who are the highest of the highest when it comes to spirituality in their time, the people they look up to, the people they're like, wow, I can never become as righteous as they are. And the Bible tells us that a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Can you imagine that? Well, maybe the next guy, verse 32, "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place," well, at least this guy did one thing that the other guy didn't do. The Bible tells us that he came and he looked. At least he was curious enough. And he walked on over to this man, beat up, naked, half dead, and he went, huh, that's interesting. And the Bible tells us that he did what? Passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He put down his credit card for the man. You know, at the hotel, if this man orders room service, if this man orders extra towels, extra whatever he orders, I'll pay for it. Here's my credit card. I'll repay you in full when I return. So Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, he who showed mercy. So this man wasn't even willing to say the word Samaritan. So he said, the man who showed mercy. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, this story seems kind of straightforward, right? Doesn't this story seem kind of like, what's there really to dig in this story? But as I read this story, there's something off about this story to me. There's something about it when you read closely, you find that something's not right. And Jesus is a storyteller here, and if you don't pay close attention, you miss out that Jesus switched something in this story. Jesus switched something. He did a switcheroo, and you didn't even notice. So what did he switch? The Bible story begins as a response to this question. Who is my neighbor? And as you're going through the story, the neighbor would appear to be the man who was robbed. He's the object of the story. He's the neighbor, and the three other characters that encounter him, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, are helping or not helping the neighbor. It all seems pretty simple. It seems that the answer to whom is my neighbor is simply those who are in need. And so the story could end right there and say, you know, Pastor, that's a nice lesson. That's a nice practical application. I should be a good Samaritan. I should help those who are in need. And those who are my neighbors are those who are in need. That's it. But something else happens here, because Jesus switches it around. At the end of the story, the neighbor is no longer the man who has a need. The Bible tells us in verse 36 to 37, when Jesus switches it around, he asks the question, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? You see, the lawyer is trying to ask, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? And who am I, by implication, not supposed to love, right? And Jesus talking about this man who was beat up, he has a need, but at the end, he doesn't say, love those who have a need, that's your neighbor. In the end, he says, which one of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, is the neighbor? The man beat up is no longer the neighbor. Now the question is, which of these three is a neighbor? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So Jesus is saying this when he does the switcheroo. He's saying, stop asking who is my neighbor, because there's a deeper question than who is my neighbor. And if you're reading the story closely, the deeper question is not who is my neighbor. The deeper question is, who am I? Or what kind of person am I? Who are you? The real lesson of the story is, are you a good neighbor? Not who is your neighbor? You see, Jesus switched it from who is my neighbor to who are you? And I think this is so relevant when it comes to evangelism and inviting people to church. I get bothered when I don't invite someone to church. You guys get bothered when you don't invite someone to church? It bothers me when I don't invite someone to church. If I come to church and I remember, man, I haven't invited anyone new to church this week. I just want to kind of stand out in the corner there and someone passing by say, hey, come on in. Come on in. You'll be my special guest for today. You see, this is so relevant because what is the ultimate act of mercy? What is the ultimate act of kindness than sharing the gospel or the good news that saves with someone? But many times, we are asking ourselves the wrong question. Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to share this with? Am I supposed to share with that person? Or I feel awkward talking about it to someone, or I feel weird talking to about it about someone, about the meetings, about church. And we have to ask ourselves, what is our identity? Are you a Seventh-day Adventist Christian that has a special message for a special time and a special end of the world experience? So sometimes we need a push to be the Good Samaritan. Sometimes we need a push, I call that motivation, to be the person that God wants us to be when it comes to invitation, when it comes to caring for others. Some of the motivational quotes that help me are found in the Bible. I'm not sure if you guys are into motivational quotes, but sometimes you'll be going through your Facebook posts and you have that one person on your Facebook or your Instagram or someone who sends you texts, and they're always into like motivational quotes. And you read it and you're like, oh yeah, that motivational quote is awesome, right? And you're like, this is gonna change my life. I'm gonna memorize this motivational quote, and you know, it's a positive thinking, it's inspiring me. And God has some motivational quotes for you too. He says in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke 14, verse 23, go out to the highways and hedges, compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. But let me tell you the truth. Do those inspirational quotes on Facebook really change your life? I mean, they might change your hour. They might even change your day, but if you're honest, you probably forgot about that quote the next day. And you probably get a little spurt, and you might say something to someone that day differently or might act differently for a little bit. But after a while, that fuel doesn't last long. That push, that motivation, that quote only takes you so long. And I could sit up here and say, guys, you guys need to be the Good Samaritans. Get out and invite people. Bring people to church. Let me give you some motivational quotes. Here are the motivational. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And you go, yeah, Pastor, you know, you're right. We need to get out there. And you know, you make the intention. When I go to school on Monday or when I go to work on Monday, I'm going to talk to so-and-so person, and you're all motivated, you're all excited, but then you go to potluck and you're talking about something else, and you go home and you start worrying about other things, and by the time Monday comes, the motivation is gone. The motivation is gone and nothing happens. Because friends, we need more than just motivation. Because motivation is, I should do it. And we need to get to, I want to do it. We should get from motivation to inspiration. Not just saying, I should do it, but I want to do it. So how do we get there? You know, there's great joy to seeing someone saved. As a pastor, I've seen people at church the happiest three times in their church experience. Three times. Number one, I've seen people so happy when they give their lives to Jesus Christ and they're baptized. I mean, have you seen someone who just gave their life to Jesus Christ? It's like the big smile. They're just, everything's beautiful. You know, they haven't been in church long enough to worry about anything that happens. It might not be perfect. They're just excited about the Lord and all that. Now, second experience that's really beautiful is when a father and mother see their child give their life to Jesus Christ. I've experienced the first one. I haven't experienced the second one yet. I can't wait till my daughter, I'm sitting there listening to a sermon, maybe someone else, and the pastor makes an appeal for baptism, and all of a sudden I feel someone moving, you know, up beside me, and my daughter and or my second daughter is on the way at this point, maybe in future, when their teenager stands up. Has that ever happened to you? When your son and daughter stands up to you, you're like, whoa, what's going on here? We didn't even talk about this. God's working on their lives, and when they go into the water, or when a husband sees a wife give their life to Jesus Christ, or a wife sees her husband, there is joy, there is happiness. But there's another experience that maybe many of you haven't experienced, is when you lead someone to Christ. I've seen people who've been in church decades who have never led someone to Christ, and when they get inspired, not pushed, not only motivated, but when they get inspired and they want to do it, and they lead someone to Christ, and that person, they're like, I never thought this would happen, Pastor. Wow, this is amazing. And the person they brought to church gives their life to Jesus Christ. I've seen people beaming with happiness, beaming with joy. They rejoice in their Christian experience. Friends, being the good Samaritan is about who you are, not about who your neighbor is. And sharing the greatest gift with someone, the gift of inviting them to Jesus Christ, is a wonderful experience. It's a joyful experience. And the opposite is a very sad experience. I wonder if when Jesus was telling the story in the audience, maybe the priest and the Levite were in the audience. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if Jesus was telling that story and in his audience, the Levite and the priest were there? What feelings do you think would have gone through their minds and hearts as they heard that story? Feelings of shame, feelings of guilt. I should have, now that you put it that way, Jesus, man, I should have stopped. I thought I was righteous, but I'm surely unrighteous. You know, a story that comes to my mind that is kind of along this story is a terrible story that happened in Latin America. There was a boy coming home or coming to his dad's business one day, and he was crossing the street, and a taxi in a hurry ran him over. And he lay there half dead on the street. And another taxi driver behind saw what happened. The other taxi driver took off. And so he stopped, and you know, it was dangerous to stop, because maybe they could have accused him and said, maybe you ran him over. But he didn't care. He put that boy in the back of his car, and he knew two blocks down there was an urgent care private clinic. Now, in Latin America, because we don't have too many hospitals, a lot of people rely on clinics. You know, government clinics, private clinics, and so forth. So he rushes to the government clinic, and to the private clinic, he brings the boy in, and of course, because it's a private clinic, they say, this is a private clinic, and we don't know if we can get in trouble for treating this boy. If he dies, they might accuse us for negligence, and we only accept people with insurance, and do you have money to pay for all his services? Taxi driver's like, I just met this boy, but who cares? He's gonna die. So finally, he insisted so much that they called the owner of the clinic, the private clinic. And the man said, you know, we just can't take him. But there's a public clinic a couple blocks down. Go there. They'll take care of you for sure. So the man, exasperated, angry, grabs the boy, puts him back in his taxi car, drives down to the public clinic. As they treat him, he dies in the reception room. But that's not the important part of the story. When he died, they investigated because they need to find out who the parents are and notify them, right? And so they started notifying, and they finally got a hold of the father. And they called the father and told him, your son passed away in an accident. Do you know who the father of that young boy was? It was the owner of the private clinic. And this man had this thought in his mind. A stranger, someone who didn't know my son, didn't love my son like I loved him, was doing everything in his power to save him. And I was doing absolutely nothing. You have people in your life who you love, who you know, who you worked with, and God can reach them 1,000 ways, can he? He can reach them with a stranger. He can reach them with someone that has never met them before and meets them once and reaches them and invites them to have a relationship with him. But why are you going to let a stranger love them more than you? Why don't you reach out to them? Why don't you invite them? Why don't you open the invitation for them to come to church, to the evangelistic meeting? God could reach them 1,000 ways, but he wants you to be the good Samaritan and experience the joy of seeing someone won to Christ. Now, let's go back to our Bibles, because this story ends not as we thought it would end, because the Bible tells us here that when he asked him, how will I be saved? What is the key to salvation? The key was to obey these two commandments. And the commandments were, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Can you love the Lord your God and can you love your neighbor? By yourself, of yourself, it is impossible. That's why this lawyer sought to justify himself, because he knew he couldn't do it. So he tried to find a loophole. Do lawyers like to do that? Steve, do they like to find loopholes and stuff? They create them, okay. So he met the wrong person though. He met Jesus, right? And he was trying to find a loophole to this salvation thing because he knew he couldn't love his neighbor 100% all the time, in all places, in all circumstances. He couldn't love his neighbor like that. So he saw a loophole because he wanted to be saved. But then Jesus makes it even more difficult for him, because he says, look at this Samaritan who helped a Jew. And Jews hate Samaritans. They despise Samaritans. They mistreat Samaritans. So who is your neighbor? Doesn't matter. Who are you? To be saved, you have to love those who mistreat you, who disrespect you, who are mean to you. And then he said, go and do likewise. Do you think that lawyer went off rejoicing? Yes, I'm going to do likewise. This wasn't the loophole he was looking for. He made things more difficult through this story. He almost wanted to take back his question and say, forget I asked. This story of the Samaritan is more difficult. So it's kind of a hard way to end the story, right? It's almost like a story of no hope, right? Like, how is this man going to be saved? Jesus is almost like the mean person here, right? It's almost like you can't be saved. How are you ever going to be this Samaritan? You can't. Really, who's the Samaritan in the story? It's Jesus, right? Who found us broken, beat up, robbed by Satan, and he poured and healed us with better things than oil and wine, but with his own blood. And when he returns for the second time, he's going to pay all our debts for us, and he's going to take care of us. So he's a real Samaritan, and he says, come and do likewise. But that's hard. How can we be like Jesus? Well, the answer is actually found in the next story. And they're not disconnected. They're connected. Because this story ends kind of disappointing. The next story is another famous story that you thought had nothing to do with the story of the Good Samaritan, but is vital to understanding how we could be a Good Samaritan as well. The Bible tells us in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, see, this seems completely opposite of the lesson that Jesus just taught. It seems that the lesson that Jesus just taught was serve others, right? Serve others who have needs, serve others. And what's Martha doing? She's serving others. So in this story, it seems like who's the Good Samaritan? Martha's a Good Samaritan, right? Mary looks like the Bad Samaritan. She's not doing anything. She's just sitting and relaxing at the feet of Jesus. So you would expect that after Jesus just told a story about serving others, that he would get up and say, "Martha, you have a point. Let me set Mary straight." But remember, the previous story ended kind of on a bad note. "Go do likewise." "Go do likewise, Jesus. I can't. So how can I?" And the next story, you find Mary at the feet of Jesus. You see, we can never have the power to be good Samaritans unless we are connected with the true Samaritan. See, I could declare this month the month of love. Let's say, you know what, University Church, I have a new plan this month. Our theme this month is love, right? And guess what? Let's love 50 people this month, right? Let's make a list of 50 people, or like we did last week, make a list of 5 people, and we're going to invite them. Go out and invite. Go out in love. Go do it. Like Jesus, be a good Samaritan. Go do likewise. But where's the power to do it? Motivation will only take you so far, and then you don't want to do it anymore because it's kind of a forced thing. Where can you get to the point where you want to do it, where you want to love others? The lawyer must have gone away disappointed. He didn't know where the power was. But I want to share with you a verse that tells us where the power is. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35 tells us where the power is to be the good Samaritan, to invite others, to help others. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. And this is what it says in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. "A new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So it almost seems like the previous one where he told the lawyer, "You want to be saved? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor," right? It almost seems like the love your neighbor one, because it says that you love one another, that you love one another. But Jesus added in between the source of power to love one another, right in the middle of that repetition, love one another, love one another. Right in the middle, you find the source of power. It says, "You love one another as I have loved you." Go be a good Samaritan. Oh man, I'm ready to go. "Jesus, I don't think I could be a good Samaritan 100% of the time. I don't think I could love others like that all the time. I don't think I could love them like you love them. I don't think I could serve them like you serve them. Lord, I can't. Can I just hang out with you for a little bit? Because You know how to love them because you love me. Can I just hang out with you and talk with you? Can I just hang out with you and follow you where you go and see what you've done?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, absolutely. That's the whole point of it. You can't do it. So why don't you spend some time with me? Spend some time with me. And things won't be pushed and motivational, but it'll come from your heart naturally. So what do we need to do? We need to rehearse, we need to review, we need to refresh, we need to recall, we need to recount how Jesus loved you and me. We need to soak and saturate and marinate, don't get too hungry, in our mind the extraordinary way that God loves us. We need to sing songs of God's love. We need to preach more about God's love. We need to write poetry of God's love. We need to make drawings of God's love. What is required of you is to be like Mary and spend time with Jesus. And as you spend time with Jesus, talking with him, walking with him, being with him, you know that something really extraordinary is going to happen. That someone 20 years from now is going to tap you on the shoulder at work, at school, maybe even here in church. And they're going to say, "You know what? You're really into this Christian stuff, aren't you? You're really into this religious stuff, aren't you? You're really helping a lot of people. You're really making a difference here. You're really helping people with their emotions and problem. You're really helping people to meet this person, Jesus. Why are you doing that?" And you're going to be like, "You know what? 20 years ago, I tried to do it, but I failed. So I just decided to hang out with Jesus. And as I started hanging out with Jesus, I just became like him. And I wasn't trying anymore. I wasn't being pushed to do it. I wasn't being motivated to do it. It just came naturally." So here's my obstacle with our evangelistic meeting coming March 25th. It's like, what do I do? It's a kind of a conundrum, right? I could be like, "Come on, guys, evangelism, let's do it. We got a work to finish." And I could push, push, and push, right? Motivate. And you'll be like, "Yeah, that was a good sermon. I'm going to go out and talk to this person, that person." But that quote, like your Facebook quotes, is only going to go so far. And then you're going to come back and say, "Pastor, I tried to do it, but it didn't work. I can't do it. They're not going to listen anyway. Pastor, who's my neighbor anyway, really, you know?" And really, the most effective way that I know for you to finish the work and get people here on March 25th is that you need to spend some time thinking about how much God loves you. You need to spend some time thinking of how much God cares about you and what he did for you. You need to spend some time like Mary at his feet, walking with him, talking with him, and you'll find that he's going to put the love of others in your heart. And I could attest to that because I grew up very selfish and self-centered. Anybody else grow up like that? Anybody else? Don't be shy. Raise your hand. Selfish and self-centered. I mean, I was a Hispanic boy. You know, boys in Hispanic culture for some reason are considered to be like, you get the boy and it's the big thing, right? Because I don't think there's equality in that too much equality in the culture. And so my sister is my older one, but then they had the boy. I remember when I was born, my whole family gathered around and they wanted to know if it was a boy and girl. And so my mother dressed me up in pink and said I was a girl and brought her home to my grandpa, my aunts. And you know what they did? They went, "Ah, another girl." But then my grandpa kept looking at me closely and said, "Man, this don't look like a girl. This doesn't look like a girl." He finally had enough. He rent and ripped my diapers off, and he screamed, "It's a boy!" And so I grew up with that, you know, the boy and the family and being loved and all this attention. I thought the world revolved around me. And I thought it was so great and important. But when I reached my lowest point in my life and I saw Jesus Christ and how much he really loves me. I mean, we say that, but man, I think about it right now and all the emotions flood in. God really loves me tremendously. And when I thought about that and I spent time with that, I started to look at other people differently, you know? I started to look at other people differently. God loves them too. And I'm not going to be the man who leaves the boy on the ground and doesn't take for help. I'm not going to be the Samaritan who stops, not the priest and the Levite who passes on by. Not because I should do it, because you have to do it, but because the love of Christ is in my heart and I want to do it. So, what's our action after the sermon? Go out, invite people, call people. Yes, I don't want to tell you not to do that, but do it because you have experienced the love of Christ first, and that should motivate you to do it. Thank you, Jesus, for the switcheroo. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for these stories that set us straight. Thank you for an evangelistic meeting where we could be good Samaritans too. God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, be with these good people here. You love them so much. Father, help them to never disconnect from your love. Help them to know you deeply. And as they get lost in your love, they will look at those around them differently. And they'll be good Samaritans and share the good news. Help them to do that this week and next week as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.